Today on Long Gospel, was Jesus tolerant? Was he willing to live and let live? Should Christians use a 2,000-year-old model to govern how we behave, or should we be more enlightened? I'm Roland Lettner.
And I'm Tom Baker.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phone lines are open now for your calls. Times change. People, they change. Shouldn't we be more tolerant than those folks from 2,000 years ago? Tom, can't we all just get along?
I think the problem is in definition. Every definition that God disagrees with is what the world often follows with. The word tolerant for the world today just means letting people be as they are, letting them do their own things.
Don't judge me.
Don't judge me. But in reality, the original meaning of tolerance, which was quite interesting, was being tolerant of people's views, beliefs, and practices, and freedom from bigotry or prejudice. So if somebody, the opposite of tolerance, therefore, was bigotry or prejudice, the opposite of tolerance was not taking a stand. And for a lot of people, taking a stand is not being tolerant.
Well, you know, Wikipedia says that it's a term used in social, cultural, and religious contexts. It can describe both the attitudes which are tolerant, or, in other words, moderately respectful, and that could be of the practices or groups of membership or any number of behaviors opposite of the group that's in the majority.
Well, I don't see where that comes from in the scriptures.
I don't know where Wikipedia gets it.
Yeah. For example, let's just use a little picture in our minds here. I take my son and his wife with my wife. We go out to eat. I'm going to be totally tolerant if he prefers salad and I'd rather eat chicken. But I'm not going to be tolerant if he would like to try and sneak in without paying. Now, he's never done this, of course, but that's the point I want to make, is that it all depends the context as to whether somebody is allowed to be tolerant. We are not tolerant of certain nations that were grabbing territory and killing individuals because they were the wrong race. But on the other hand, we're quite tolerant that the French have a totally different style of eating and dining than do the English. So it really matters as to what we're speaking about.
So intolerant, then, would be to support discriminatory practices.
No, because I support discriminatory practices.
Oh, careful, careful.
Well, for example, I would support the discrimination. We allow women in the military. I think they still should have their own washrooms than the men do. In other words, we make a discrimination that the women are not going to be showering with the men. We make discriminations all the time. So tolerance is not, really doesn't have anything to do with discrimination. It really is looking to allow someone to do something that God allows them to do, but Christians need to be intolerant at times. And in fact, we're going to be talking about that a little later on with the Manhattan Declaration.
Well, what am I as a Christian supposed to view the world as being like? Because in the American model, we're all supposed to get along with one another. You know, you may believe one thing, you may be a Democrat, I may be a Republican, but we can live next door to each other. We can have our differences, but we can still get along when we go to the church social.
But you wouldn't want to live next door to Ku Klux Klan, especially if they had the practice of putting burning crosses on your lawn.
Well, I would go, yeah, you know, I'd agree with that.
So, once more, it's always the context in which somebody is going to be tolerant. There's going to be some real interesting discussions at Thanksgiving meals coming up as to political issues, religious issues. I think a lot of people are going to hope that none of that comes up because they know there's going to be a deep and divided issues, because our country is becoming more and more divided on these issues because people have been tolerating immoral behavior for too long, and now it's starting to take its toll.
We see, now you're talking my language. You're talking about being liberal. And I like the word liberal and Thanksgiving when you put them together.
Liberal and Thanksgiving.
Liberally applied mashed potatoes.
Yes.
With liberally applied gravy.
There's another word, depends what you meant. Liberal. You, depending on what meal you're doing, liberally applied meals with a lot of fat.
I'll go for it, sure.
Yeah, well, some other people can't. And
lots of salt, too. That's good.
So we need to take a look at what the word means and how it works in the particular context. And outside the context, for example, I don't think I'd have any problem. And this is something that I did as a pastor, worked with. Somebody comes home for Thanksgiving or Christmas, maybe their son from college, and they bring along their girlfriend. I don't have any problem with that at all, unless they want to sleep in the same bedroom. So you'll be tolerant of bringing your girlfriend to the Thanksgiving meal if you have a son, but you would be intolerant of having them sleep in the same bedroom.
Well, how do you deal with that? That's going to happen this year. There are going to be, believe it or not, in this sinful and fallen world of ours, children that are going to be bringing their same-sex boyfriend or girlfriend home with them. Maybe much the surprise of the family. What do you do with this?
I've dealt with situations like that where they had come to me and said, we're thinking of coming out of the closet, etc., they would say. And so far, I've been able to talk them into not doing that because of the state of the people that they're going to do it to. It really is going to hurt them. They're not at your level of understanding and coming out of the closet and bringing home your boyfriend or vice versa. If you're a girl, that's really going to tear apart the family, and do you really want to make that the mark of your life? So just out of respect, for example, were to be a, even if homosexuality was correct, you ought not do that, because we're to be a Jew to the Jew and a Greek to the Greek. In other words, if I had Jews coming over to eat for Thanksgiving, I would not be serving pork. Now, it's totally fine for me, but out of respect for their views, which I consider to be wrong, I don't want to lose a relationship over something like that. So I'm going to permit that. And that's how I've often spoken with the few cases I have had where people wanted to bring home their partner and it was in a homosexual situation and been able to persuade him or her not to do so.
Well, if I'm thinking about things biblical, I remember the Pharisees were fairly intolerant of Jesus not washing for meals.
Yes, intolerance appears in all false religions, just as today you're seeing a real intolerance towards Christianity. Who's that Alaskan governor? I think her name is Palin.
Former Alaskan governor.
Former Alaskan, yes. And boy, has she ever come under attack more than probably any other individual, and they were analyzing that, and part of the reason is because she is so moral in her views, and she's kind of like a walking judgment. I talked to a pastor about that recently, where he was really struggling with one of his children, and I found every time his child came into his presence, he just had to remind him that the lifestyle he was living was wrong. And I said, you know, you're walking law. What I meant by that is every time his child got near him, he just felt the law and the judgment. And I said, you know, and this was my advice to him, is that rather than bring up the situation, just take your child out to eat one day with your wife and just have conversation and don't even bring this thing up and see what happens. Now, he hasn't gotten back to me, but he was quite intrigued by that. But there are some people who are so enthusiastic about law and gospel, they feel that if they don't give the law where it's necessary, that somehow they're not being Christian. But we need to understand that law and gospel needs to be done in ways that are appropriate so that you don't ruin a relationship by coming down so strong on the law. I found that many pastors are better able to deal with their families when they bring in another pastor who really isn't as close to the family. Because sometimes you can be so close to someone, you really can't counsel them properly.
Well, speaking of law, I've heard it said that we don't need to tell people about the law. The world is tough enough as it is. There's plenty of law out there just living life from day to day. People need the gospel. They don't need the law.
Well, I'd be interested in what they would mean by that, that there's plenty of law out there. Are they talking about governmental regulations, or are they...
Just the way life beats you down.
Yes. Now, that's a proper understanding of law. The purpose of the law is to beat you down to the point where you recognize that you cannot get through life alone, that you need an outside source, and that is God. So anytime you use the law, that's your purpose, is to put to death the self-centered individual who is so enthusiastic about his life and thinks he can handle everything.
Well, I'm looking up a verse here. It's Matthew 12. I think it's somewhere around the first couple of verses. Let's see, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Ooh, this sounds familiar. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Well, there you go. See, they were just being tolerant of the law.
Or intolerant.
Well, they were being intolerant of Jesus and the disciples.
Right.
Because Jesus was being intolerant of observing their laws.
If we updated that for our day, that would be like telling a black person, you know, it's not appropriate for you to drink from the same water fountain as a white person. Those were actually laws at that time, and Jesus would have broken those also. In other words, we need to once more look at what is God's view, and sometimes we need to go against the laws of the land, such as, you know, separating people because of race in certain areas or because of gender that God thinks is unsuitable and actually causes sin.
Well, we make, as Christians, mutually exclusive claims. There cannot be two truths. There can only be one truth.
Well, it depends, again, what issue you're speaking of. For instance, what is the truth as to what is the best ice cream people should eat? There you would have a variety of truths.
Oh, no, Edie's. Period.
But chocolate?
Now, well.
Butterscotch?
Doesn't matter. Edie's.
Oh. Well.
Now, remember, Ted Drews's frozen custard.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I would rank that above Edie's, but... But what I mean, you cannot have a Muslim say Allah is God, and you cannot have a Christian say Jesus Christ is Lord, and have them both be right. One is right, one is wrong.
That's because that's a truth revealed from the Bible that God himself declares. 90%, if not more, of the decisions I make have nothing to do with the Bible at all. Like which car I'm going to buy, or which ice cream I'm going to eat, or even who you're going to marry.
But doesn't that have to do with stewardship, and doesn't that come right from the Bible?
No, I don't think. If I go to the grocery store and I decide, let's say I want Quaker Oats, and I decide to buy the Kellogg's one rather than the Post one, I don't think there's anything in the Bible to help me in that area. Really, 90% of more of my decisions have nothing to do where God has given me some direction. Well, now, if I had a doctor who said that particular kind of cereal may have too much sugar in it, if you're a diabetic, or if you have high blood pressure, that meat has too much fat or something like that, then that is God speaking to you through your physician. And there you need to take that into account and try and act accordingly.
Okay. But again, two truths can't exist in the same place. Christians have got Hebrews, talks about man is destined to die once and then the judgment. Then you have Eastern religions that say reincarnation is the way things go. So I can't be tolerant of people that believe the Eastern religions because it's opposite what I believe.
And when you say you're not tolerant, what do you mean by that? You're willing to put them in jail? Or?
No, I'm not going to agree that all paths lead to God.
Yes, now that's an excellent statement that we cannot agree to that, but the way the world looks at the word intolerant, they would suggest that therefore you look down on them. In fact, one of the things we're going to be finding out about the Manhattan Declaration when we get into that later on in the program is they put out the statement that Christians want to be loving both towards the woman who's having the abortion as well as to the child, trying to save the child. That there's an attitude we have towards people that isn't the way the world would consider intolerance.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Are you an intolerant person? Tom, you're almost making it sound like being intolerant is a good thing.
Well, Jesus was intolerant when it came to truths from the Scriptures. You made a statement that I'm thinking about here, that no two truths can't stand together. I'm going to disagree with that a little bit. If they truly are truths, they can stand together.
Well, truth claims is probably what I should have said.
Yes.
That would have been the better way to say it.
But a lot of people do not make that good distinction you just made.
So you talked about the Fort Hood shootings.
Yes.
A couple of days ago, and President Obama went out there. And you talked about how the memorial service was done in such a way as to not offend anyone.
Yes.
Almost as if they wanted to acknowledge the co-equality of the three, quote-unquote, great faiths.
Yes. The readings were done from the Old Testament, which the Muslims, the Jews, and the Christians agree with. The name Jesus Christ was never mentioned. But more to the point, when the president said that he will be judged both in this world and the world to come, that bothered me, because it's true he should be judged in this world, but we don't know what kind of state his faith is going to be in by the time he dies here on earth, whether by execution or just by old age or whatever. And if he comes to Jesus Christ, then that judgment for eternity is also going to be gone. So the truth is, he should be judged here, but that's not another truth that he'll be judged in the age to come. If he continues to stay in a state of unbelief, that is correct. But if he doesn't, then you'd have to change that point of view.
I wonder if being tolerant is a convenient excuse for Christians not to do something. You know, it's inconvenient to talk to people about faith today. It's inconvenient to say, well, you may believe that, but let me tell you what I believe. So we have to be tolerant, and in being tolerant, we remain silent.
I'm wondering if being tolerant is due to that, or also just afraid of the kinds of arguments that are going to start. I know pastors, and I'm not talking just in the Lutheran denomination, but in other denominations, that when a pro-life comes about, they're not going to say anything because they know they have members that are not pro-life, and that's going to cause a big division in the church. So for the sake of unity, they think they're not speaking the word of God properly, and you'll never find Jesus doing that. Unity never, ever gets in the way of proper preaching of the word of God. In fact, that's why Jesus got crucified, and that's what pastors should expect. In the world in which we live, persecution should be the result of standing up and saying properly the word of God.
Well, when's the last time you were persecuted?
Unfortunately, I can't think of one.
I can't either.
I've got emails every now and then. In fact, we're going to be doing tomorrow where this individual said, you believe in infant baptism? How's that possible? Because God says repent first, then be baptized, and infants can't repent. So I wouldn't call that persecution, but it certainly is a challenge to what I believe. But I have yet to think of one Lutheran pastor in recent years who was put to death in the United States of America for his faith. I can't think of one. Whereas where we're working with Concordia Mission Society overseas in Muslim countries, it's a kind of a daily thing that takes place, where Christians are being put to death because of the faith in which they believe and confess. In some areas, you're not even allowed to speak the Christian faith. So persecution, boy, is really in the mind of the person to a great degree. In a sense, KFUO radio is something that could be persecuted because we take a stand that we believe the word of God as it is. So
we're very intolerant in that respect.
Well, yes, in the sense we're intolerant of the theory of evolution in place of God's word. We're intolerant of anyone saying that other than Jesus is the true God and man who saved us. There's a lot of intolerance, but we don't do so, as the dictionary was saying, because we think these people are less than human, or we hate them now, or we think that they should be thrown into a jail or something like that. No. I can say that I do not, and you made that point earlier, I can say you do not tolerate the point of view of a person, but you tolerate the person.
So how do I discern what is a non-negotiable from something that doesn't matter?
That's excellent. Something that doesn't matter, we have a technical word for that. It's called adiaphora. And it just simply means God doesn't really care what you do either way. All the promises will continue. So the things that really matter are those that are found in the Bible. So I would not put into that category, for example, if the government decided to raise the taxes to 60% or somebody wanted them at 20%, I would not be fighting strong either way. I have my own personal preference, but I wouldn't be saying, thus says God, that you better not go up to 60 or go down to 20. So there's a lot of areas the government has a lot of freedom where God hasn't made his will known. And basically about the only area he's made his will known is the area of morality, abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and these kinds of things, living together outside of marriage, where one of the items you gave me said that just 30 years ago it was 5% marriages out of wedlock. Now it's 40%. Now, how does that come about? Well, we'll talk more about that when we get back as to how when you have disorder against God's created order, things start falling apart in all kinds of ways.
So, oh, what is it? I'm trying to think of a verse, maybe somewhere around 2 Timothy, where we're commended to not get into sort of quarrels about inconsequential things.
Yeah, and that was really hard for the Jews to hear that. It's in Colossians, in other words, where Paul is talking like, don't start arguing about the new moons or the Sabbaths or sacrifices. And they were just coming out of a whole set of regulations called the ceremonial law. But what Paul was making the point is the ceremonial laws were now abrogated. That means you don't have to follow them now that Christ has died on the cross. They were put into place by God to point forward. It's kind of like when I was growing up in the household, I had a whole set of rules that I don't follow anymore at all. Now that I'm married and I've left the household, you know, I don't have to park my car in a certain place. I don't have to do the lawn there. I don't have to be there in time for dinner. There's all kinds of rules. And that's what happened with the New Testament. All those ceremonial laws were laid aside because Christ had come. And therefore, people were really upset because they thought that Paul was too tolerant when in reality he was just saying the word of God.
So, gentleness and respect. That's the best little primer you can give everyone when you get into these things.
Well, once more,
that's Peter, right? Everything in gentleness and respect.
When you're dealing with an erring brother, you will go to them, but unfortunately, they won't read it that way. When Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Your father is the devil," I'm sure they didn't get together afterwards. But boy, he sure said that gently, didn't he? You know, we really respect him because he respects us. It is impossible for somebody to feel that you're gentle and in respect with them when you criticize them on an issue that God is speaking about. And so I don't really am that concerned when somebody says to me, "Well, that wasn't very nice what you said to me." If I have said it in an inappropriate way, then I would apologize. But if I haven't, then especially if it's dealing with the Word of God, then we stick to our guns.
Coming up next, the Manhattan Project. No, the Manhattan Declaration.
Yes. Yeah.
Sounds like a Woody Allen movie. You got to come back and find out what it's all about on Law and Gospel. Don't go away.
I'm Dale Meyer. At Concordia Seminary, we are working hard to send Bible-knowing and Christ-confessing graduates to churches and communities like yours. The recession has challenged us. But faithful donors are helping Concordia Seminary weather the storm. It is no exaggeration to say we are filled with hope for the future. The mood on campus this year is upbeat. Your year-end gift to Concordia Seminary can help us in this season and throughout the year. Call 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine. That's 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine. Or go to csl.edu and click Give Now. That's Give Now at our website, csl.edu. I'm Dale Meyer, wishing you a blessed Advent and Christmas.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Kim Troby. A vote in the Senate over the weekend puts some controversial legislation in play. Pro-lifers did not avoid the latest hurdle in the battle over abortion. Nima Reza explains.
By the thinnest of margins, the Senate voted in favor of debating Senator Harry Reid's health care proposal. Democrats needed 60 votes to pass, and that's just what they got, against 39 no votes. Mary Harned with Americans United for Life summed it up.
This was a very important vote, so disappointing that there were a couple senators on the fence who decided to vote in favor of the motion to proceed while the language in the bill is still not where it needs to be on abortion.
Senators who are seemingly on the fence that voted in favor of the bill include Ben Nelson from Nebraska and Louisiana's Mary Landrieu. Harned remains at least somewhat hopeful, despite the fact the bill includes language that would force taxpayers to fund abortions even if they're morally opposed to them.
However, the battle's not over. I know that there's are a lot of very determined pro-life members of the Senate who plan, from what I understand, are planning to offer amendments on the floor.
Ashley Horn with Focus on the Family Action says she'll focus on the fact that this is simply the start of the Senate debate on Reid's bill.
The next 60-vote hurdle will be very important as well, and it remains to be seen if the Democrats can get that 60 number.
97% of bills that make it this far in the political process go on to pass the Senate. For Family News in Focus, I'm Nima Reza.
The Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals has handed churches in Gilbert, Arizona, a temporary victory. The city has a convoluted ordinance that required church signs to be smaller in size, fewer in number, and displayed for much less time than similar non-religious signs. A three-judge panel told the city that it needs to consider whether the rule unconstitutionally discriminates against churches. The case, Reed versus Town of Gilbert, has been sent back to a lower court. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
Come, you thankful people, come. Thanksgiving services at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in South County will feature festival choir and orchestra in uplifting worship. Traditional services will be held at 7 p.m. on Wednesday, November 25th, and 10 a.m. on Thursday, November 26th. Christ Memorial Lutheran Church at 5252 South Lindbergh Boulevard wishes you a blessed Thanksgiving and welcomes you to visit ChristMemorialSTL.org for more information. On Wednesday's Morning Essentials, we'll get some timely turkey tips from registered dietitian Connie Dickman. We'll talk about bioethics issues with Dr. Bob Weiss from Concordia Seminary. We'll give you a chance to win the Star of Bethlehem DVD. We'll be ringing those jingle bells and registering you for free tickets to see the National Lutheran Choir. Plus, essential information to start your Wednesday, because we are where you are in the morning on KFUO Radio.
In this segment of Law and Gospel, the Manhattan Declaration. In other words, we're not going to take it anymore.
They say it's a call of conscience. More than 150 Christian leaders uniting to reaffirm their stances on some major political and social debates in a joint declaration on topics including abortion and gay marriage. And they say they are taking a stand to protect religious freedoms, even if it means civil disobedience. Brian Wilson is live for us tonight in Washington. Brian.
Hi, Trace. It's called the Manhattan Declaration. Nearly 150 prominent Orthodox, Catholic, and Protestant evangelical leaders have come together to support a 4,700-word letter of Christian conscience. It calls on Christians to, quote, adhere to their convictions on issues of life, religious liberty, and marriage. It says, among other things, that the signatories, quote, will not comply with any edict that purports to compel our institutions to participate in abortions, embryo-destructive research, assisted suicide, and euthanasia, or any other anti-life act. And it continues, nor will we bend to any rule purporting to force us to bless immoral sexual partnerships, treat them as marriage, or the equivalent. So, the question, is this a call for Christian civil disobedience?
We hope and pray that it does not come to this, that the impositions on conscience will not require anybody to practice civil disobedience. But if it comes to it, as it came to it for Dr. King on the great issue of racial justice, then we have to be prepared to make sacrifices.
This comes as the Congress is tied up in knots over abortion language in the health care bill, and when city leaders in the nation's capital here in Washington are talking about sanctioning same-sex marriages. Critics say it's an attempt to politicize the pulpit at a crucial moment. The drafters of the document say it's actually been in the work for about 8 months. Trace?
Brian Wilson, live in Washington.
Yes! Finally, Christians fighting back. I'm Roland Lettner.
I'm Tom Baker.
505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Are you, yes, I'm talking to you. You can't ignore me. I'm asking. Are you willing to go to jail for your faith? Are you willing to suffer the consequences of publicly declaring Christ as Lord?
I think we have plenty of Christians all over the world doing that. As I said, we really haven't had the need to do that in the United States. When I was up in Canada recently, Saskatchewan, there was a Canadian pastor who was fined by the government because he put out on his church sign not just statements against homosexuality, Bible verses from the Old Testament. And that was considered hate speech. And this is one of the concerns that this...
Bible verses.
Right, Bible verses. Yeah, there was no of his own comments at all.
Bible verses.
Yes.
Jail.
No, he didn't go to jail.
Prosecuted.
He just got fined.
Prosecuted and fined.
I think if he would continue in it, who knows? I tell you, when you don't have the freedom of speech like we have in the United States, boy, you can really have some problems. There was another member of one of our congregations up there who had gone to a psychologist. He was concerned about having dreams about little children, et cetera, et cetera. And she reported him to the authorities, and he's in jail right now, even though he's done nothing wrong.
Gracious.
You know, even in the United States, I, as a pastor, if I had somebody come to me, not about dreams or thinking about doing something against a child, but actually having done something against a child, by law, I have to turn them in. And I don't have a problem with that, but boy, when the government starts putting you in jail for speech or for thoughts, boy, we're getting really close to the need to maybe sign something like this of a call to Christian conscience.
Now, I spent some time on the Post-Dispatch website today, and I didn't see, unless it was, you know, hidden somewhere, they don't have the best search engine on the Post, unfortunately, looking for any kind of an article regarding this Manhattan Declaration. Now, this came out last week. On Friday is when this was released. There was a big press conference, and it was evangelical leaders, Orthodox Christian leaders, Catholic leaders, the Catholic Church, prominent evangelicals. Matter of fact, even our friend Marjorie Dannenfelser from the Susan B. Anthony list was there. So a number of organizations, number of Christian organizations and churches as well, got together, and they've released this document called the Manhattan Declaration. They say it's a Christian witness, almost a creed, in a sense.
Yes, I would put it more as a Christian statement. We've done this in our Synod. Every time we meet in convention, we'll have statements, resolutions that will follow, where they don't become part of our doctrine or part of our creed. We only have three creeds: the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian, and these are from the early church, which we, by the way, believe with many other denominations. We have some what are called doctrinal statements, where that goes through another procedure, but they become something that's necessary for a pastor to believe. But many of the resolutions that we adopt in certain areas, I remember the downfall of one resolution. I'm not kidding. This was in our own synod. Back in the 70s, I attended the convention, and they were arguing over a resolution that was suggesting that we outlaw sugar in soda. They wanted everything to be diet soda. And I remember there was arguments going back, and finally some farmer from, I think, Nebraska stood up, a layman, and he did a wonderful speech saying, you know, our goal is to say we're against things where God's Word says, but you find me where diet pop is what God wants us all to drink, or sugar, etc. And it was overwhelmingly defeated then by the convention to pass that resolution. So this here, they're really going after three items. The first is abortion, homosexuality, and, of course, marriage.
Well, you know, they did just pass, and this is the sneaky way things get done in Washington these days. We had the Defense Appropriation Bill that was passed a couple of weeks ago. Do you know they tucked inside that great big, you know, the defense, that's what funds the troops,
right,
and that's what funds what keeps the planes from falling out of the sky and that sort of thing. You know what they stuck in that thing in the back where nobody would see it? Hate crimes legislation. Newer, more strict hate crimes legislation, which says that maybe when Tom Baker stands up in the pulpit someday and says two men should not marry, if someone in the back of the church takes offense at this, you may not get to finish your sermon.
Yeah, in fact, this particular declaration, the Manhattan Declaration, speaks about that specifically, that if the hate crime legislation means just speaking against something that God wants us to speak against. Normally, hate crimes, and there was a senator who came out who voted for that and said, the only hate crimes that you would have a problem with if you entice somebody to violence on purpose. And as long as you weren't doing that, for example, I'll give you a piece of speech that a person should be put in jail for, just yelling fire in a crowded theater.
Oh, there's nothing wrong with that.
Well, if people are trampled to death.
If it's actually on fire.
Well, that's a good point. Yes. But if it's not on fire.
If it's not on fire.
That's good.
See, you got me earlier on.
It's a good thing to keep in mind.
Truth claims. You got me on truth claims in the last segment. So.
Free speech, therefore, is really allowed in the United States. And I think, I don't mind somebody calling us up right now at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 and saying that we are servants of the devil in what we are teaching here. I would love to talk to somebody about that.
We are?
Well, there are a lot of people who think we are. Not just unbelievers. There are Christians who just cannot understand our position on infant baptism or on the Lord's Supper. Or, in fact, today there's a whole denomination now that's just taken a stand who thinks that we're really out of sorts with the world because we oppose gay marriages and gay people being as pastors. So that's, in a sense, their right to say that. And I hope we never lose the right for them to attack us that way or for us to speak bluntly about their position.
Well, when it comes to these sorts of declarations, whether it's the LCMS or a group of interfaith people coming together, whatever the case may be, isn't this getting a little too political? Isn't this best left alone by the church? Shouldn't you mind talking about Jesus and just sort of leave these political things to the side of the road?
And I was kind of surprised when I went through this, because I don't normally sign anything like this. I've already signed Confessions of the Lutheran Church and the Scriptures. Now, I still won't sign this, and we can get into that in a little bit here. But I thought it was a really well-balanced point of view as they stuck with what God considers to be immoral living. And they brought out more than once that if we don't take a stand on this, it's kind of like your son coming to you and saying, like he's 6 years old, can I smoke a cigarette? And if you don't stop him at that point, the next thing he may be going is to some higher or deeper drugs or worse drugs. And before you know it, the slippery slope has occurred.
Hey, Tom, what he does in the privacy of his own bedroom is his own business.
You know, I'm amazed how many Christians make that statement. What you do in the privacy of your own bedroom, I'm not I've heard them say that. See, I think that's how they're trying to be tolerant. But I'll tell you, this is ridiculous. If, and this is a family show, so I got to be careful here, but imagine that you're abusing somebody in the privacy of your own bedroom, and the other person is even enjoying it or something. I mean, that would be really bad to take place. And God cares about the privacy of your bedroom. So just that'd be like saying,
God cares about the privacy of my bedroom.
Yes, as to what happens in there. Yeah, there's no doubt about that.
Meaning it's not really private.
Well, nothing is private from God. As Adam and Eve tried to do, they try and run into the bush where God was. But, for example, can you imagine you see a mother and father kind of really hitting on their child in a grocery store because he won't stand still? And they just slap him across the face. And they're arrested. And the judge says, if you had done it in the privacy of your home, that would have been okay. No, it wouldn't have been. That's still abuse. So I don't know why people are saying that, because it gives the impression that as long as you do it privately and you're not dealing with other people, but things that are done privately do, for example, all, and we'll just say men, all men that cheat on their wives normally do it privately. God cares about that. And when the wife finds out, she really would care about that. So this is, I don't know, they're trying to have a tolerance there that God doesn't permit. And by the way, this document doesn't do any of that kind of, this is a really good document. If you want to know, I would share this document with people who want to know why permitting, and that's really what the word tolerance means, why permitting these things to occur is going to have a devastating effect on this country.
Well, I think works righteousness is the problem here.
Explain that. That's...
Well, we want, in some corners of Christendom, we believe that you have to be a good person to get to heaven, right?
Right.
So we don't oppose homosexuality simply because you can say there's a whole list of medical things that prove it to be a bad sort of type of kind of behavior. But we want them to be good people and go to heaven. So we're going to force them to change their behavior. We're going to make them good by banning their behavior, in other words.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I was watching and reading very carefully this particular declaration to see whether or not Christianity was just another kind of morality.
How do they address that?
No, they really don't say that. In fact, they do it very well. They start off by saying that they're seeking justice in our societies, resisting tyranny, and reaching out with compassion to the poor, oppressed, and the suffering. And in that suffering, they include women who have abortions. They really consider them to be oppressed. And I mean, how many women have abortions because their parents are embarrassed that they're pregnant out of wedlock, or their boyfriend is going to leave them if they don't have it? That this is women who have abortions. Nabil Noor, if you'll remember, has been paying for those machines that are called
ultrasounds.
Yeah. And here these oppressed women come in, and they're all set to have an abortion just because of the pressures of family. And then they see that they really have a true baby in their womb, and 90% of them are deciding not to have the abortion, which is really interesting, because that means they're still going to be under the oppression of their family, boyfriends, etc., to have the abortion, because it's an unwanted child from their point of view.
Well, you see, some are under the impression that we shouldn't tolerate women that have had abortions in church.
I've to have the abortion in the church, or, you know,
No. Women who have had abortions being members of a church, some think that is a thing we should not tolerate.
But you see, abortion is kind of like...
I mean, they murdered their child. How can you welcome into the church?
Well, I was just going to say, abortion is kind of like adultery and murder that God considers all of us of having done this. In fact, former Governor Palin indicated that when they found out that they were having a child, I think it was Down syndrome or something, that she considered abortion. Now, what did she mean by that? Did she mean that she really wanted to do it? Well, obviously she didn't. She followed her Christian convictions. But that temptation, and I'm not judging her as to whether it was a true temptation or just something she considered and said no, but for a lot of women, it is a true temptation, and even the thought of it, therefore, is a sin. So many women have considered abortions. Many men have contemplated them and wished they would do them. So if we were to remove everybody in the congregation who was in the process or in the course of doing abortion, we would really not have as big a congregation as we have anymore, because it's become so prevalent, especially with certain groups. Inner city blacks have a high rate of abortion. because of the broken family situation. And see, this is kind of interesting. They talk about these things as symptoms, which I really like. The abortion, homosexuality, these are symptoms of a nation that's losing its morality. And they really try and even bring unbelievers in to sign this, or they call them non-believers, because this is, they're really trying to stay with what we call natural theology, natural knowledge. Everybody knows murder is wrong.
You're about the law written on my heart.
Exactly. And all we're trying to do is extend it, and they have a great piece in here on how the Supreme Court suddenly took all the civil rights away from human beings who were in the womb for no reason at all. Well, the reasons, it's just fascinating to read about that, because the reasons don't hold up to medical scrutiny anymore at all. I mean, there are actually people who thought that the fetus in the womb went through an evolutionary stage. I had a relative who believed that. And so she thought as long as you did the abortion while it was still not yet a human being, that was fine. And that's why the ultrasounds are so powerful.
Well, when was it never a human being?
Never. From God's point of view, in sin did my mother conceive me, says David, which means he was born as a sinful, he was conceived as a sinful human being. And can you imagine if abortion had been prevalent at the time of Jesus with the Virgin Mary?
Well, it was in Rome.
It certainly was, but not so much in Palestine. The Jews were very strong pro-life. But had Mary had that, what an embarrassing situation to get pregnant, and no man would admit, you know, she was a virgin. I mean, how can you imagine the conversation she had with people? They must have been incredulous. In fact, it took an angel to convince Joseph that what Mary was saying was correct. But when she went to see Elizabeth within a couple of hours, or about 2 days after the angel visited her, Elizabeth said, well, here's the mother of my Lord, which was amazing faith that Elizabeth had been given by the Holy Spirit. But getting back to the point, therefore, what the Manhattan Declaration is basically saying, and they use Martin Luther King a few times, it's just not right for Christians to sit back and let black people be abused, or people in the womb to be abused, or to think that homosexual changing the marriage laws are going to be a benefit. And they do a very good job of showing how a nation can be torn apart and how it is being torn apart as this immorality is permitted.
What do you make of this church? Oh, I wish I could remember the name of it. They're these Westboro Baptist Church. They're these kind of creepy folks who show up at military funerals with these signs that say God hates
homosexuals.
The really dirty slang term for that.
Right. And what they're trying to do is make the point that that's why the war is going on. It's a punishment, and that these soldiers who are dying, even though they may not be of a homosexual, that they're still being punished. Because this nation, God is so angry at for allowing homosexuality to exist. These are people who have no understanding of law and gospel.
See, now, one of the blog sites I read today that was opposed to this, that was sort of casting a gloomy eye, they said, basically, Christians, clean your own house before you come after someone else.
But our own...
Pointing to these people.
Yes,
the Westboro folks.
Then why didn't they say that about racism? Why don't you just go right back at them and say, no, clean your own house before you talk about racism. And what house do they mean? Well, what's unclean? We begin our worship service saying we're poor, miserable sinners, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. With that kind of attitude, what is there to get cleaned up that Christ hasn't cleaned?
Well, perhaps what he's referring to are certain TV evangelists who have fallen from grace and stolen money and had affairs.
Just don't mention the name Baker.
Who?
No,
it's spelled differently.
Two
no
K's.
Relation, right? Okay.
No.
You don't have a theme park, do you?
Not yet.
Neither does he anymore.
Yeah.
No. But you understand that what they do is these are secular people who are looking at this as a political document, and they're saying, you Christians, you can't get your own act together. You've got Westboro Baptist Church, you've got priest scandals abusing children, you've got TV evangelists stealing from their flock. Clean your own house before you start complaining about other people having abortions.
The problem is you can't clean your own house because we invite sinners in. And a lot of times when these TV evangelists look at the fall that Baker took when they discovered these things, he's not at all. Or those who are caught with prostitutes, they just lose any respect and they should be out of the ministry then. So you can't say because our house isn't clean that we don't have a duty to try and help our neighbor. You see, it's not that we're trying to clean their house. We're really trying to help and love the neighbor. It's out of a motivation of love that we encourage people not to have abortions, because we are now finding out that a woman who has an abortion, 5 or 6 years later, the guilt starts coming. And it can really tear her apart, because the more she sees children running around, the more she realizes what she has done. And these are people who need our love and our comfort, not standing around with signs, you know, as you were talking about that one horrible, that's a horrible Christian witness, it would seem to me, especially to people who are burying their son who didn't have anything to do with homosexuality or anything like that.
Mm. Now, I've wondered about that. I can't say, maybe I've missed it, and I can always stand to be corrected. I don't recall hearing a whole lot of commotion from people inside the church, whatever branch you want to refer to, criticizing these folks.
We did a couple of things on Law and Gospel indicating that that was inappropriate use of law, because they were making a decision, much like that one pastor did when the Katrina hit New Orleans, that the reason God allowed Katrina was because of all the homosexuality. And I had a lot of fun with that, because the only place Katrina didn't hit were where the homosexuals lived, by and large.
Bourbon Street.
So if you're going to use his reasoning, then God is sending us a message that homosexuality is okay, and all you other people who are against it, that's the ones who are going to get the flood. I just found that so comical when he said that.
The first married vacation I took was to New Orleans. You know?
Oh, really?
Oh, pie-eyed, Pollyannish little pup that I was with my new bride. And we're in New Orleans, and we took a stroll down Bourbon Street one Friday night.
Uh-huh.
Whew. Talk about Sodom. Oh, my. Oh, good night. But that's another story for a different day.
Yeah. One to talk about there is Pastor Peter Kurowski. He actually was a pastor in that area.
Bourbon Street.
Well, he went there often, and knowing him, he was witnessing. In fact, I'm sure you saw
people. I witnessed quite a bit, yes.
Yeah, handing out tracts and this kind of thing. We actually had, the first time and only time I've been there, is we had a church convention in New Orleans. And what I remember is I walked out of the convention. I didn't walk 10 steps, and I was totally sweating because it was 100 degrees in New Orleans. That is really hot because of the humidity. It was the hottest place I've ever been at.
Well, you know, the good folks from CPH are down there, Concordia Publishing
House. Concordia Publishing House.
There's a couple of big conventions going on, and they packed up their displays and went down there. I've been following Scott Kinneman on Facebook.
Well, when we get back, I would like to talk about one or a couple of areas here that I had some questions on.
Well, we also have some audio from last night's O'Reilly Factor.
Oh, that would be wonderful.
Whenever Bill O'Reilly does theology, this is always interesting. And he had Ann Coulter on, great social observer. So when we come back, more about the Manhattan Declaration on Law and Gospel. Your calls are welcome, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Please join us.